Our gospel lesson comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 14 through 20. Listen to God's word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little bit farther, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately, Jesus called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, you call to us from the corners of our lives. You call us in times of darkness and scare and fear. You call us in times of openness and joy. You call us here and now. You call us your own. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds that we might draw near to you in this time of worship. Equip us that we might follow where you lead. Give us the courage to answer your call. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I need to invite you to use your imagination. Picture this. A video opens. A man is dancing on a grassy hillside. It's summer. He has shorts on and brown hair, and his body is moving wildly with grand motions. Big and free movements. He is eye-catching. Everyone sitting on the hillside around him can see him, because frankly, you can't miss him. But others are sitting on their blankets on the hillside, listening to the concert below on the stage. But this man keeps dancing his solo dance, not caring what anyone thinks. And then along comes his first follower, another young man with a black shirt and gray shorts, and he jumps in with motions as wild and exciting as the first dancer himself. The first dancer acknowledges his first follower. They are dancing together. Within seconds, the first follower waves his friends over. Two more join, four more join. Within the first 3 minutes, hundreds have gotten up off their blankets and joined in this joyful hillside dance. The risk is low at this point. No one is going to look ridiculous because everybody is dancing. And a lot of people want to go along for the ride and dance that joyful dance. This says entrepreneur and musician Derek Sivers. This is how a movement begins. It starts with a leader, someone who is willing to stand out there and go against the grain. The leader is willing to be ridiculed, but that doesn't stop him or her. The leader is doing something that others can notice, something that can be followed. It might be bold or daring or unconventional, but others can notice and join in too if they so choose. But then comes that first follower. Siver says, here's his first follower with a crucial role. This follower is going to show everyone else how to follow. So now it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. The first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership itself, for it takes a lot of guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to call Jesus a lone nut. But in our biblical passage for this morning, we see in just 7 short verses what this simple real-life video points out so clearly. It doesn't take much to be a follower. It all sounds so easy, doesn't it? John the Baptist has been arrested, and Jesus, back from his trial in the desert, stands up and takes on the mantle of preaching. He proclaims a gospel of repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn to God. And as Jesus walks along the seashore that day, his solo ministry is radically transformed. With a one-sentence invitation, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of people. Jesus is no longer alone. His solo dance becomes a movement. Others join in. They drop everything to come to his side. Jesus' ministry is no longer a one-man dance. Jesus, with the help of these first followers, has started a revolutionary movement. And while Jesus is the initiator of this invitation, and while inviting others to join was all his idea, there is something quite impressive about these first disciples. These 4 guys who were so caught up in Christ's invitation that they dropped everything immediately to follow him. Now, perhaps it is as simple as Sivers suggests, that these first followers make it easy to follow because they set the tone for what comes next. They are leaders of the rest of the followers. But for us, we can't help but notice how extraordinary these first followers are. Because see, as much as we want to be like Jesus, as much as we know that it's Jesus we should follow, as much as we know that his actions and deeds, his words and his teachings are fully perfect as manifestations of God's redemptive love, we are so acutely aware we are not Jesus. We are not God in the flesh. And as hard as we might try, all we can be are imperfect followers, doing our best to be a part of his life-changing movement. And so we look to these disciples, and we see so much. On one hand, we see a bunch of ordinary people under the extraordinary leadership of their teacher, our Savior. We know that they are hardworking. We know that they are probably illiterate, and that they are imperfect laborers who become miracle workers, forgivers, and proclaimers of the gospel. We know that they are imperfect followers just like us. And as we see their story unfold in the Gospels, we see that they are accepted, they are loved, they are held in the embrace of a God who will never let them go. But in this text alone, we see the extraordinary. We see those who were willing to give up everything for the unknown. They risked everything, their livelihoods, their families, their futures, after just one invitation to follow, to catch people, not fish. The text makes it clear they did not deliberate nor debate. They did not go back and consult with their wives, though perhaps that would have been a wise move, and they certainly did not talk to their father, who was stuck on board finishing the work they left behind. The text says it twice. Immediately they follow. Immediately. If most of us think about our sense of call, We know that we are not so much like these disciples, are we? I resonate more with prophets like Moses and Jeremiah, who only after a great debate with God to work out the kinks of their call were ready to say yes. So many of us desire to articulate our uncertainty, to make sure the proper contingencies are in place. Some of us might even be like Jonah, who after receiving God's call loud and clear decides to run in the other direction. We heard the success story in our lectionary today, but if we remember the story of that prophet who got swallowed up by a whale, we remember that God called him to go east and he hopped on a boat to go west. Following Jesus is not always easy. Our schedules are full. Our responsibilities are many. And frankly, with our cell phones available to us 24/7, we know that Jesus is not the only one calling. I shared with folks earlier today that I received a beautiful text at 4 o'clock this morning from my 8-year-old niece who lives in Ireland and was not aware of the time difference. She texted to congratulate me because as she was reviewing her texts from the last month since she got her iPad Touch, she and I have had the longest text correspondence of 61 texts, including the one that came at 4 a.m. We are on demand 24/7. It's hard enough to find time to make sure that the dishes that are stacked in the sink are washed before bedtime, let alone find the time that it takes to be a part of Jesus' revolutionary movement, to leave behind the life we had known and follow him. It's just too hard. Or is it? See, the disciples knew that their choice to answer Christ's call was a simple matter of saying yes. But they also knew that the other side of the coin of their yes was saying no to other things. To travel with Jesus, they left behind their jobs, knowing that they simply could not continue their livelihood as they knew it if they were going to be fishers of people. They stepped away from their families, even though the Gospels tell us that many of them remained in touch with their families. Their family life took on a new dimension as they became itinerant preachers traveling the countryside to teach and heal and share God's love. It was simple. To say yes to Jesus, they had to say no to those things that kept them from answering Christ's call. At the very least, they had to say no to their old way of doing things. The same is true for us. For every time we say yes to something, we are always saying a silent no to something else. When we say yes to a marriage proposal, we are saying no to a romance with anyone else. Ideally, I got laughter early for that, but ideally we are. When we say, that's what it's about, people. When we say yes to a filet mignon dinner, we are probably saying no to the chicken parmesan that's on the menu below it. When we say yes to our first college choice, we are saying no to the other schools that send us application acceptance letters in the mail. Each yes has with it a series of no's that go spoken or unspoken so that we can live into that yes. Our call as followers of Jesus is to say yes to that which draws us closer to Christ and to say no to that which stands in our way from living the life to which he calls us. Sometimes, like the disciples, it looks like a vocational shift. It might mean discerning to further our education, to look for a new brand of employment, to put our energy into action in a way that embraces Christ's call to radical hospitality, to peacemaking, to love. For others of us, it might mean a simple shift in state of mind. It might mean letting go of attitudes or postures that inadvertently foster greed or hoarding within ourselves and embracing a posture of gratitude And then radical generosity. Sometimes we are called to step out of our comfort zones, to embrace a new friend who is radically different than we are, to speak up when we see an injustice, to be fully ourselves, to dance freely when we know others are looking. Some of us might need to be more disciplined with our time, to say no to some of those demands on our schedule so that our attention and energy is available, so that we might nurture our love for God and share that love with others. Thomas Merton says each individual Christian and each new age of the church has to make this rediscovery, this return to the source of Christian life. It demands a fundamental act of renunciation that accepts the necessity of starting out on the way to God under the guidance of other people. The hard part is finding the time to listen. The hard part is figuring out when it's really Christ calling and when it's not our own egos giving us a nudge. The hard part is letting go of our old way of life, of comfortable habits, of the way of being ourselves that we have known for so long to be true. The hard part is finding the courage to live into that call, that new life to which Christ is inviting us, and to trust that because it's Jesus calling, even though it might be hard, even though we might be uncomfortable, this is a path of life, of abundant life. Now, there is more reason to have hope. For you see, the practices of our faith are learned in community. The openness to hearing a call and the courage to answer. The hope that fuels our yeses and the wisdom that infuses our noes. These gifts are nurtured in community, where we learn to follow from other followers, where we share our experiences so that we might help to lead other followers too. Sivers' advice is this. Now, as we're told that we should all be leaders, we should really stop, because that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow too. May we have the courage to follow the living Christ, the one who calls to us from our offices and our kitchens, from our buses and our front stoops. May we say yes to Christ's invitation. May we say yes to Christ's extension of life-saving love. May we say yes to Christ's call to love others in his name. And may we, as Christ's followers, have the courage and the grace to show others how they might follow him too. Amen. In a spirit of trust, let us boldly go to our gracious God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to follow you. Grant us the grace to step into that call with faith and hope and love, trusting your lead wherever we may go. Grant us the stillness to hear you. Grant us the openness to love you. And grant us the courage to follow you all of our days. In trust and in hope, we pray for your people, knowing that your welcome isn't only for us, but is for all people everywhere. Bless the world that you have made and all people and creatures who are in it. May your healing mercies extend to all of creation. Repair the brokenness of this planet, especially areas that we have misused or abused the abundant resources that you and your generosity have provided. Heal us too. And heal all who are wounded in body and mind and spirit. Enfold your people in the embrace of your redemptive wholeness, that where there is violence, there may be peace. Where there is injury, there may be reconciliation. Where there is illness, there may be health. Where there is fear, there may be hope. Where there is oppression, there may be justice. And where there is hatred, there may be love. Grant us the mercy to be a part of your peacemaking, to be advocates for your justice, and to be ambassadors for your love, knowing the needs of ourselves and of those we love. We lift to you now the prayers that remain in the silence of our hearts. Thank you, gracious God, for changing our lives with your call, for healing people and communities by your redemptive grace, and for giving us a reason to hope as imperfect followers of a perfect Savior. Hear our prayers that we lift to you in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.